scripture reading today will be from Psalms 95, verses 1 through 3, 6 through 7, and 7 through 8. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King from above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
I love it when our young men grow up and mature and are used so wonderfully by the Lord in a public way. You know, all of us have our special things, our most precious things. I'm not going to get into the mushy part, but I want to tell you something that's very precious to me, and probably you would never have thought of this. It's called a thumb drive. I have a particular thumb drive that I keep all of my sermon notes, all of my class notes, all of the articles that I submit to papers, even the articles that I put out on a daily basis. That thumb drive is very special to me. Well, when I finished this particular sermon a couple of weeks ago, I realized that it was dated the oldest of anything on that thumb drive. I have been working on this lesson for 8 or 9 months, and that's a whole lot longer than I normally work. I don't know if it'll be any better or any worse, but I have worked on this lesson for a very, very, very long time. I want to introduce the text. But instead of reading the text, I want to introduce it, and I want you to read the text for yourself tonight. It comes from Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we have what I believe to be the greatest description of the throne of God anywhere in the Bible. As you read that passage tonight, you will see things and you will hear things that are exclusive to heaven. In fact, I've stated this many, many times before. My heart goes out to the Apostle John. John the Revelator. John is the one that God used to see these things transpiring in heaven and write them down. And my heart goes out to him because he is trying to find words in our human language to describe things that human eyes have never seen, human ears have never heard. What he writes about here in Revelation 4 is the throne of God. The very throne of God. And that phraseology, throne of God, has made its way into our Christian vocabulary, and I think accurately so. I think the way we use it correctly. I think we're sincere and reverent in the way we use it. We use the phrase, the throne of God. Our worship, we lay before the throne of God. When we pray, our prayers are laid before the throne of God. I believe that's the way we should use it. But think for a moment about royalty. Think about physical, human royalty. A throne, a king, a queen, a potentate sits upon a throne. But brethren, it is deity. It is God himself. It is the Father, the creator, the sustainer of life. That is the one that sits upon the throne in heaven. So we're not talking about the king of Saudi Arabia or the queen of England. We're talking about the King of the universe. It is his throne, and he sits upon it. In Psalm 95, some of the things that Eli read just a moment ago, David refers to God as our great King who is above all gods. Isaiah 6, the prophet describes God as sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And remember that phraseology, high and lifted up. We'll be back to that in just a moment. Daniel saw the throne of God and he referred to it as a fiery flame. But again, I believe the greatest description of God's throne is found in the passage of Scripture that you're going to read tonight. Revelation chapter 4. Now it is my intent in this lesson for us to open our minds, for us to open our hearts and see the throne of God as pictured in Revelation 4. I want us to together, mentally speaking, walk through that gate to the very throne room itself. And the first thing we're going to notice is that the door to heaven, the door to the throne, is open wide. And the first thing we hear is a voice, the sound of a trumpet, and it is an angel speaking to John, and he says, "Come up here, I want to show you these things." And we see the throne room. And we see the throne. And we see 24 lesser thrones. Those represent the powers of men. Sitting on them are the 24 elders. And we see lightning and we hear thunder and we hear other voices. And we see the seven lampstands that are before the throne of God. And a sea of glass surrounding the throne of God. It's a floor just as clear as crystal. And perhaps the most unusual thing we see is that there are four creatures that are standing on the four corners of that area. Now, I use the King James. I don't mind telling you I use the King James. I think the King James, though, misses the mark when it says four beasts. These are not four beasts. These are four creatures. They surround the throne of God. One of them has the face of a lion. One has the face of a lamb. One has a face of a man. One of an eagle. They're covered with eyes in front and in back. And we hear them say over and over and over again. But they are just as excited to say it the 10th time, the 100th time, the millionth time as they are the very first time. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we hear it again. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then there are several things that catch our attention. Several things that stir our heart. And I believe, thinking human, that's the only way I know how to think, is the first thing that is going to overimpress us is that beauty is there defined. Beauty is defined. You know, brethren, we live in a beautiful world. I have taken advantage of some of those sights. We live in a beautiful world. We are not keeping it that way, but we live in a beautiful world. We see beauty all around us every day in various forms. But in heaven, true beauty will be seen. We know beautiful people. Beautiful people on the outside, beautiful people on the inside, but true beauty will be seen at the throne of God. We haven't seen beauty until we've seen God. God's beauty surpasses the work of the great masters. God's beauty surpasses the beauty of the earth or the universe. God's beauty surpasses the purity of humanity even combined. In fact, David says, one of my favorite verses, a verse we even used last week, David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, my heart goes out to John, trying to find physical human words to describe things that you and I have only dreamed about and will only see at that time. And then John describes some precious stones. They appear in his vocabulary to be sardis and jasper. And he says there is a rainbow over the throne of God, but he mentions a deep shade of emerald green. So sardis and jasper, these beautiful shades of red, and this deep shade of emerald green. Brethren, what John is seeing is the true definition of beauty. What human eyes have never seen, nor will ever see. I've looked up on the internet the word beauty. I just Googled beauty, and this happened to be the internet definition that came up. But I want you to listen to the definition. I especially want you to listen to the latter part of this definition. Beauty: the quality present in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction to the mind, whether arising from sensory manifestation, shape, color, sound, and so forth, a meaningful design or pattern, or something else, as a personality. Listen to this. As a personality in which high spiritual qualities are manifest. And you believe you could read something that good on the internet where high spiritual qualities are manifest. Brethren, it is God and his throne and his throne room and what happens there that gives us this intense spiritual pleasure, this deep satisfaction to our mind. And then we notice something else. God alone is exalted. God alone is exalted. The word exalted means to be raised, elevated. You remember when I read from Isaiah a moment ago and it said lifted up? That's what exalted means, to be lifted up. Envision, if you will, the last movie that you saw that pictured an earthly king or queen. Maybe it was King Arthur or something like that. You enter into his room and you see a series of stairs and you have to climb those stairs to get up onto an upper platform. That's where the royalty is. That's where the king or the queen rests. They're above the mundane and average. They're above them. They're above them in power, also in prestige and authority and honor and magnificence. They're lifted up and people have to look up to see them. But there is no throne or anything else that is exalted like God's throne. There is no king or queen or anything else that is exalted like God's throne. David says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth." Isaiah says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee." We are the ones that lift God up. "I will praise thy name for what thou hast done. Wonderful things thou comments of old are faithful and true." God is exalted. Why? Because holiness is honored. Brethren, again, we don't live in a world where holiness is honored. Not at all. We don't live in a world where being spiritual means anything. In fact, it probably puts us at the very bottom of the pecking order. Being holy, trying to be religious is actually looked down upon because in the world's thinking, There are no real rules. There are no obligations. We don't even do things for God because of His great love for us. Look at speech today, corrupt and vile and crass. Look at morals today, loose and vulgar and adulterated. Now, I know that David was talking about his generation, but he could have been talking about our generation in Psalm 14. You're very familiar with it. We alluded to it this morning. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But David continues, they, that's the fool that claims there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that do good. But before the throne of God, holiness is honored. The internet says that holiness is sacredness and purity of words, deeds, and thoughts, which cannot be condemned. And I tried to do research on that last phrase, which cannot be condemned. In other words, God is holy. There is nothing that can be said against God. His holiness is above all. To be holy is to be like God. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. So in heaven, holiness is honored. Holiness is honorable. And that's a trait that is singled out concerning God. That's why that is there. Therefore, if we see now the true beauty of heaven, if we see that God there is exalted, we see that their holiness is exalted, that holiness is honored, then also their humanity is humbled. Romans chapter 12. Again, Paul is writing about his generation, but he could have been writing about our generation. Our generation thinks more highly of itself than it ought to think. We need to think about God. In God's presence, humanity is humbled. In fact, humility is the only characteristic that we can have standing before God. David asks, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or knowledgeable of him, or the Son of God, the Son of Man, that you make account of him. Man is like to vanity. You remember it was David's father, Solomon, that said, vanity of vanities, all of life is vanity. David said, man is like vanities, and his life as a shadow that passes away. So tonight, when you read Revelation chapter 4, you'll see the beauty of God and His throne room. You'll see how God is to be exalted above anything and everything else. You'll see that holiness there is honored and honorable. And if you're like me, you'll feel humble even to read those words. Let me give you just a taste. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to God who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns, their signs of authority before his throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So great and small, king and pauper, all will be humbled in the presence of the Father. In fact, David says, let all flesh bless his name forever and ever. He also says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, without any flaw whatsoever. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Brethren, God alone is worthy to be God. And we need to see him as such. Hebrews 13:5. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, by giving thanks to his name. Brethren, listen very closely. We exist to praise God. Yes, we exist to please God, but we exist to praise God. That's what worship is. Worship is the total and complete adoration and devotion given to another. And God is the only other that is worthy to be worshiped. Our last verse, Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So tonight, as you read from Revelation chapter 4, you'll see the throne room of God. I believe the greatest description of that throne found anywhere in the Bible. And trust me, you will be humbled and you will be honored and you will love God even more for who He is. The invitation song has been mentioned. The number has been announced. If there are any here today who need to respond, please come now as we stand and sing. I